Hear now God's word from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 15, and the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to this profound text, a text with deep truths, even gospel truths, this text which even can be scary, give us understanding. Holy Spirit, minister deep into our hearts. Not only give us understanding, but may this word, these truths penetrate into our hearts and even encourage us and transform us. And so, Lord, I seek your Spirit's unction. I seek your Spirit's working as we look at this text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that John's gospel is known for are the seven I am sayings of Jesus Christ. And here now we come in John 15 to the seventh and the last of these seven I am sayings. The first, of course, the first I am saying is found in chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. And we were greatly encouraged as we studied that a while back. The second I am saying is, I am the light of this world. And boy, does this world ever need light, doesn't it? The third is, I'm the door. The fourth, I am the good shepherd. The fifth, I am the resurrection and the life. The sixth, I am the way and the truth and the life. And now, number seven, I am the true vine. These declarations which Christ makes are so astounding and even far-reaching, penetrating into the deepest needs of fallen humanity. And in fact, the only reason that Jesus can make claims as far-reaching as these is because he is, in fact, God come to earth. No other can make such claims. In other words, no mere human being, and in fact, no other religion can possibly offer what Christ offers here in these seven I Am declarations. And first of all, part of what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus, as the true vine, he fulfills that which the nation of Israel failed to be and to do. And secondly, when Jesus informs us that he's the vine and we are the branches, what this means is that there is an astoundingly intimate union between the Christian and their Savior. And that's a beautiful and glorious teaching of Scripture. There is a profoundly intimate union, even interpenetration, between our Savior and ourselves. Just as the branches receive their nourishment, their very life from the vine, so we too receive our very life's nourishment and growth from Christ. And that's part of the good news that this passage has for us. Now, I want to, before we dig into the passage directly, I want to maybe paint a picture of the setting in which this assertion on the part of Jesus, "I'm the true vine," may have taken place. So if you look at the very last sentence of chapter 14, you'll find that Jesus says this, after all this teaching there in the upper room, Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." Now, we're not completely certain if they actually did leave the room at this point or not. It appears they did. But again, up to this point now, they've been gathered in the upper room. Jesus has been teaching them. He's been seeking to comfort their troubled hearts because Jesus had announced he's going away. I mean, he's headed to the cross, right? And so in chapter 14, he's been ministering to their troubled hearts. But now it appears that they may have now left that upper room and they're now making their way to the garden where Jesus is going to be arrested. And it may be that as they were walking along that they saw the temple. And interestingly, over the entrance to the holy place in the temple, there was a gigantic decorative vine with grape clusters on the temple. And maybe the sight of that giant vine with the branches and the grape clusters, maybe the sight of that was the occasion for Jesus teaching, saying, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Or maybe they were passing through vineyards and Jesus used this illustration to teach some incredibly profound truths. Now, regarding the temple and the Jews having placed on the temple this giant mural, can we say, of a vine with grape clusters and leaves and so forth, why did they put that on the temple? And what I'm going to say is very significant regarding Jesus' declaration that he's the true vine. Did you catch that in verse 1? "I'm the true vine." Well, you see, in a number of passages in the Old Testament, Israel is said to be like a vineyard, like a vine which God had planted. A vineyard from which God was expecting fruitfulness. So again, in Old Testament imagery, Israel is likened to a vine, and God was expecting this vine to bear fruit. We find this, for example, in Psalm 80, verses 8 to 9, where God is depicted as planting a vineyard. It says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." So there's a description of God's work planting a vineyard that is Israel. But time and time again in those Old Testament passages, Israel was found to be a vine which, rather than producing the kind of fruit that God was looking for, instead, Israel only produced bad, even the worst kind of fruit. It's a theme running through the Old Testament. Isaiah 5 contains what is sometimes referred to as the Song of the Vineyard. Isaiah 5, we find this line, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." So there's the picture of God coming to the vineyard, to the vine he's planted, and he doesn't find good fruit. Instead, he finds bloodshed and an outcry. And also in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "Yet I planted you a choice vine." This is God referring to Israel, God's work. "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" And if you think about it, what's the purpose behind even planting a vine or a vineyard? Well, it's to yield, to reap a crop of fruit, a crop of good fruit. But again, Israel only produced bad, even rotten fruit. And in light of Israel's complete failure to produce the kind of fruit that God desired, Jesus here in John 15 then proclaims, "I am the true vine." He's the fulfillment of what Israel failed to do and be and fulfill, you see. And as the true vine, Jesus then, he, in contrast to Israel, Jesus, he brought forth the good fruit that the Father was looking for. In John chapter 4, we read, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." That sure wasn't Israel, was it? In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then elsewhere, God proclaims, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus fulfills what Israel failed to fulfill. You see, the fruit that God was looking for, he finally did obtain it by sending his Son. And through, and don't miss this is part of what Jesus is getting at, the fruit God was looking for, he did obtain by sending his Son, and through our union with the Son, who's the true vine, we now bear Christ-like, God-glorifying fruit. It's glorious what we find here through our union with the one who does bear good fruit. And so we realize here that God is concerned, he's deeply concerned that we as his people bear good fruit. I mean, after all, isn't that what the cross of Christ, isn't that what God's redemption is all about? To rescue, to save sinners who only sin and transform them, regenerate them, and empower them to now do what is right? That's a key part of what salvation is. And so God is concerned that we bear good fruit, that we love God, that we love his Son, that we obey his commandments, that we grow in godly, Christ-like character and grow in exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. That's what God is looking for, and that's what Jesus, as the true vine, then enables us to do. And so we have Jesus here as the vine. But then he continues. He says, "My Father is the vine dresser." Jesus is the true vine. His Father is the vine dresser. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Then verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So what we see here are two types of branches, which are part of God's vine, or at least which outwardly appear to be a part of God's vine. There are branches which fail to produce the fruit God is looking for. Those branches that fail to produce are discarded. They're burned. And you know what that imagery is of burning. It's of eternal condemnation. And then there are the branches which do, in fact, produce God-pleasing fruit. And the Father lovingly then, those branches that do bear good fruit, the Father lovingly prunes them so they produce even more God-glorifying, wonderful, joy-filled fruit. You see. Now, there are those who believe that this passage teaches that believers can fall away and be lost. But we don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. Consider what Jesus teaches right here in John's Gospel. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." I'll never cast out. John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says it plainly. They will never perish. A word like never leaves no room for even a few exceptions. They will never perish. No one, not even we ourselves, can snatch ourselves out of his hand. That's a divine hand. We're in the grip of divine power. And we can't begin to oppose that, can we? This is grace. This is mercy. This is love. So, what about what's described here, those branches that fail to bear fruit and are cut off? What you have to remember is that when you look at Scripture, when you look at the community of God's people, and you have to remember this, as Americans, we're so caught up in thinking of individuals that we struggle to think of the community of God's people. Well, when we come to the community of God's people, we realize it's I'll call it a mixed bag in this present world. In the Old Testament community of God's people, that is Israel, there were those who simply were not true believers. Paul teaches this in Romans 2. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. You see that? There are people who outwardly are part of the community, but they're not the real thing. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, you see. Now, the same in terms of a mixed bag was true even to our shock, was even true of Jesus' inner circle of disciples. Remember, amongst even the 12, one of them actually left, betrayed Jesus. That was Judas. Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And note, though, what Jesus said to his disciples after Judas had left. Here in 15, verse 3, Jesus said, you already are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So even Jesus' inner circle of 12 disciples was a mixed bag. There was somebody who truly wasn't a disciple. And the same is true even of the church today. We still have true believers sitting right alongside of those who may claim to be Christians, but in fact, tragically, are not. So, the bottom line is, Jesus isn't saying that a true spirit-regenerated, born-again Christian can fall away. He's not saying that. Rather, what Jesus is saying, what Scripture teaches, is that the branches that are taken away are branches that never bore spiritual fruit in the first place because they never were spiritually alive. They never were true believers to start with. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So even the New Covenant Church is a mixed bag. In both the Old Testament Church as well as the New Testament Church, there never is such a thing as a pure believers-only congregation. It just isn't how things are. So that helps explain a little bit about the branches that are cut off. It's not about believers losing their salvation. Now this then brings us to a teaching that I get excited about. I just paced a little bit. My excitement's building here. We've looked at it before. Verses 4 to 5, union with Christ. Union with Christ. Abide in me, and I in you. Do you see that word in? Abide in me, and I in you. Such a simple word, in, profound, eternal lasting truths and effects and good news. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. By utilizing this illustration here of vine, of a vine and its branches, Jesus is taking us into what I believe to be some of the deepest and most wonderful teaching to be found into the Bible, in the Bible. Think about a grapevine. The vine portion is the source of all the life and nourishment for the branches. So you have the vine, and then you have the branches coming off of the vine, is what this terminology is referring to. And so what Jesus is teaching here is something that he's taught before, which is that he is the very source of life itself. Christ the vine is the life-giving source, the richest and best and greatest life. He's the source of even spiritual and everlasting life. You know what? We spend our lives, we spend a lifetime grasping at, but failing to truly lay hold of life. Isn't that the story of even lives and our society today? We grasp at life, and it always slips through our hands. But Jesus is the very source of true life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to everlasting life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. He's the vine. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. I am the way and the truth and the what? The life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then John, remember, right in chapter 20, just before the very end of his gospel, he says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I'm the vine. You're the branches. But there's something even deeper here, because when Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he's referring again to that incredible biblical topic of our union with Christ. So listen carefully. Christ does not expect you to grow and bear fruit on your own. Did you catch that? He doesn't expect you to, develop the energy to. He doesn't expect you to be the power source for growth and change and bearing fruit. If you cut off a branch from the main vine stem, that branch is going to wither and die. You go off try to grow as a Christian through your own efforts apart from Christ, you're going to wither. Okay? This is because the branches draw their very life, they draw their very nourishment from the vine. Again, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if you're caught up in this sort of treadmill of I'm trying, Christ is the source. And so maybe dangerous to say, but maybe you can relax a little bit and start to look to Christ and wait on him. This whole thing, neither can you unless you abide in me. This whole topic is a foundational principle of the Christian life. Our spiritual life, any and all spiritual growth, any and all character growth in character and Christ-likeness, any and all obedience, any and all abiding, it all flows, it all begins, it all continues by drawing from the life of Christ flowing into us. It all comes from our being united or joined to Christ. It comes from our being in Christ, in the vine. It comes through our communion with Him through the Holy Spirit. This is so exciting. Through our supernatural union with Christ, the life of God comes into us and we enter into God's life. This is true life. This is life to the fullest. This is life as God meant it to be, and we lost in the fall. But in Christ's redemption, we're regaining, and we will realize it, we will know it in full in heaven. So listen to the astounding depths and supernatural interpenetration which Jesus described back in John 14, verses 19 to 20. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wow. I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you? Yes, it's that deep. This then is the source of all true growth and character change, of all fruit bearing and of everlasting life. You and me, I and you, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so we begin to realize that in Christ's saving work, in God's salvation, there is an unexpected and downright astounding, even stupefying intimacy between Christ and His people. And I'll use that big word again, interpenetration. I don't know how many modern works really talk about this kind of thing, but you read older books on the spiritual life and godliness, you encounter this stuff. This is not novel, new teaching, by the way. If the branch bears fruit, then it's because the branch is intimately, in fact, organically connected to and drawing from the vine. And guess what? If a branch doesn't bear any spiritual fruit, if it doesn't exhibit growth, if it just lays there, then it never was in the vine. It may have been located close to the vine and so forth, but it never really was in the vine, truly joined to the vine. Remember what Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it's this divine, organic, intimate union, the vine and branches interpenetrating one another, which drastically separates Christianity from all philosophies, from all spiritualities, from all other religions. Christianity is not merely a set of spiritual beliefs that we sort of pick and choose. Well, I kind of like this religion, and maybe I'll borrow a little bit from there. And hey, I like this teaching over here. And we kind of put together our own package. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not an influence. Christianity is not an experience. Rather, it is God in love and grace and mercy entering into our fallen world, entering into the very heart and soul of those who are spiritually dead. It's God, the Holy Spirit, regenerating us, taking those who were dead and giving them the breath of life, making them alive to God. This is grace. But regeneration is even more than that. It also involves our being grafted into the vine, are being grafted into Christ Himself. And so Jesus here is talking about the very life of God in Him entering into us, penetrating into our very soul and being, joining Himself to us and rejuvenating us, not with ordinary life, but with a special quality of life, eternal life. You see? I'm the vine. You're the branches. I'm in the Father. You and me. I in you. And in fact, this glorious, unexpected reality of our being joined or united to Christ in regeneration, this life of God entering into our souls and we entering into His life, this you and me and I in you is sometimes referred to as a mutual indwelling.
A mutual indwelling.
This is good news in our struggles. We're not left alone. We're not left to our own resources. This is incredibly full of grace, magnificent grace of God for us. In our regeneration, in our union with Christ, we are grafted into the life-giving vine. You and me, I and you. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Such good news. And so now, hopefully, verse 5 here is beginning to come alive with hope and with gospel good news and hope for growth, hope for change. And we're not necessarily talking about quick change. That's one of our problems as Americans, isn't it? We want fast. We want quick. We want new. We want improved. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. To remember just a few minutes ago what we learned about Israel. Israel was symbolized as a vineyard which God had planted, a vineyard from which God expected fruitfulness. But when God looked for fruit from Israel, all he found was bad fruit, unfaithfulness, infidelity, disobedience, injustice, idolatry, covenant breaking. Again, in light of Israel's failure, then in verse 1, Jesus declares, in a sense, there's hope because I'm the true vine. You see, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. He brings forth the good fruit that the Father has been looking for. He brings it forth. We're united to him. Excuse me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God finally obtained the fruit he was looking for in his precious Son. And through our union with his Son, who is the true vine, we now can bear Christ-like fruit. See, and thus the power source, the spiritual ability to grow and change flows from our union with Christ. The Apostle Peter says something similar in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Listen to this, 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. His divine power, right there, I just like that alone. His divine power, not your power, okay? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What? You may become partakers of the divine nature? I and you, you and me. Doesn't mean we become gods, by the way. But he says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Through this union, we become partakers of the divine nature. Divine power begins to energize us. We're grafted into Christ who nourishes us such that we can and do begin to grow and change. And as I've said so many times, often, we can't look in the mirror and see that growth and change because we tend to see all of our shortcomings. Often, it's others who have known us over a period of time. They can look at us and say, you've grown. You've changed. I could see it. This whole thing is incredibly positive. This is what we've been so badly needing. This is the good news we've been so badly needing to hear to the glory of God. And notice in that passage that Peter also talks about having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. All of the talk every day, all of the talk about progress in our society. This is one of the major movers of what's taking place in our society, whether academic institutions, lawmaking, whatever it is. All of this talk about progress in our society All of this belief that we are moving forward, we are moving upwards. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 reveals the sad truth. This is actually a corrupted world. And that means that this world is in fact decaying. It's actually moving downwards if only we would open our eyes and look around us and see the pain. The pain is great. The pain is great. The only true, the only real, the only lasting upward progression, the only up elevator is God's grace through His uniting us to Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in fact, this divine power that we've been united to is not only the source of our growth and fruit bearing, but it's also the ultimate source of how we are able to remain, to abide in Christ. It's the source. So we live in a world, as Keller describes it, which is in fact traveling on an escalator, only going downwards. And you might feel that this is your case as well, in that even though you're trusting in Christ, you're stuck on an escalator that only goes down. But you see, our union with Christ, our being joined to the vine, is in fact gospel news of the best kind. I'm the vine. You're the branches. You in me. I in you. It takes us off of our focus exclusively on ourselves and turns our gaze to our Savior, you see. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Furthermore, if you're trusting in Christ, you're not only joined to Christ, but the Father is at fact working in you. That's part of what the teaching here is. The Father is in fact working in you, pruning you, so that you bear more good fruit. And so what we're going to do next week is explore this passage further, looking at how we abide in Christ, how we remain in Christ, as well as how we grow in Christ through our union with Him, and all of this to God's glory. Isn't this all such good news? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we look in our each one of us individually in our own mirrors, and all we can see so often are our failures, our shortcomings, the times when we've blown it, we've been fools. Lord, it's so hard for us to believe that there's any fruit at all. At times it even seems like we're not even saved, we're not even in the vine. Oh Lord, help us to turn our gaze to Christ, to stop being so inwardly focused and see Christ and see this truth here that Christ is the vine, He's the source, we're the branches, that He's in us and we're in Him, and help us to begin to lay hold of, to grasp, and for these profound truths. Oh Lord, help us to believe that because of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, the very life of God has come into us. And we're now in God. Encourage us with this great teaching of Christ. Encourage us so that verse 11 would come true for each of us. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Oh Lord, fill us with joy as a result of these gospel teachings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.